study God's Word and what He has revealed to us. In our study this quarter, we've been focusing on the commands given to one another. And the focus has kind of been within our local group of believers. These exhortations we've talked about are intended to help us translate our faith into action. And by applying these, we hope to build each other up and help each other to grow. We know that New Testament Christianity is not about self-service. It's not about serving ourselves. It involves self-denial and self-sacrifice because it centers around our Savior who gave Himself for us, gave Himself to redeem us from our sins. And as His followers, He asks us to give of ourselves and put others first. Philippians chapter 2 tells us to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. We're told in humility to count others more significant than ourselves. And then He gives us the example of Jesus in verses 5 through 8. Paul is showing us in this set of scripture that we are to be humble and serving. We are to be of the same mind, which we've also talked about. And we are to love one another. We've talked about love being this umbrella under which all these one another commands fall. Each one of these commands is a demonstration of how we can put love into action. So today, we're going to talk about a very popular topic. Talk about submission. Submitting to one another. This idea of submitting ourselves to another person is not popular. It's probably one of the worst things we could tell somebody in our society today. Because our society today, we measure our success by how much wealth we can gain and how we can make it to the top. And maybe I'm going to be the next president of the United States. Everyone wants to be the boss, right? I'm self-made. And we talked about last week bearing with one another. I don't have to put up with that, right? Our natural inclination is toward independence. We tend to kind of easily drift into selfishness. And so when we talk about submission or submitting to one another, it kind of maybe makes us bristle a little bit. And what are we talking about? So let's start to look at some context of this. Our theme verse is Ephesians chapter 5. We've been in Ephesians a couple different times. And let's read this context of our theme verse. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21 is where we'll start. Annie, would you like to read?
See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all the things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God.
Thank you, Annie. In this set of verses, the Apostle Paul is setting forth our Christian walk. He says we are to walk wisely in the use of our time. We are not to be foolish, but we are to understand what the will of the Lord is. We are to fill our life with the Spirit's influence and not with wine. We are to build each other up in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're also to give thanks in all things and always. And lastly, we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So the focus today is going to be on this last verse, verse 21. And it states that we are to submit to one another. Some other translations say, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. The basic idea of submission is yielding to one another. It's an attitude of humility. We are showing respect for others if we are submitting, or maybe we're giving way of our own opinions. The word that is used was a Greek military term, and it meant to arrange in a military fashion under the command of a leader. And we can picture that in our military hierarchy as well. In non-military use, this word gives the connotation a voluntary attitude of giving in or cooperating. We are thereby assuming responsibility and carrying a burden. So, well, why is it we are to submit? Why do I need to submit? Why do I need to yield? Why can't we just do what we think is best and just worry about ourselves? So I think the importance of submission, we can't really see the importance or understand the importance of submission until we see the beauty and consider the nature of God. When we look at God, we see something that is absolutely stunning. And I talked about Philippians chapter 2. Let's read Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Who would like to read Philippians chapter 2? Kathy?
For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you, all with the affection of Jesus Christ.
Do you have Philippians 2?
That's chapter 1.
Is that chapter 1?
But it was a really good
one. Yeah, I didn't want to interrupt. I mean, you were doing really good.
Sorry.
Sorry. Philippians 2, 5 through 8.
2, 5 through 8. From now on, when I read, I'm going to, like, repeat what I'm reading.
Okay.
Philippians 2, 5 through 8. I'm starting that right now. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross.
Thank you, Kathy. So here we have a description of Jesus. And this, just look at this description of Jesus. Jesus is God. There's nothing lesser about Jesus. He was not lesser than God in importance or value or power or anything else. But he does not consider his equality with God to be something used for his own advantage. He did not use his position as something that he would use selfishly and to act on his own good. He could have easily called 10,000 angels. Instead, he made himself nothing by taking the form of and the nature of a servant. And he was made in our likeness. He humbled himself He subjected himself. And submission is not something we know that is to be forced upon another person. Submission is voluntary. We're not to force this. But he voluntarily does this. The Apostle Paul says that we are to have the same mindset that Jesus had in our relationships. We're not to consider our position, our nature, our intellect, our power. We're not to consider our strength or even if we have importance. We're not to consider this to be used for our own advantage. But we are to willingly yield to the good of others. And Jesus teaches us this in his life. He shows us the example, but he also teaches his disciples this. Let's read Matthew chapter 20, just a quick example. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. Yes, would you like to read, Susan?
But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many."
Thank you. So Jesus brought a whole new approach to relationships. We are called to submit to one another, no matter what our position is. The whole of our life before God is a life of submission. We're called to look just like Jesus and be a servant of other people. We cannot put ourselves first because Jesus did not put himself first. And this is why submission is so important, and it is not optional. Our failure to submit to others shows that we are not a disciple of Jesus. Submission affects pretty much every relationship that we have. And in some ways, it involves treating others the way that we want to be treated. So now, let's actually take a look at some of these examples or some of these relationships and see how we can see submission and maybe show submission in our walk. And what we want to look at is how can we have a heart of humility and reverence to one another. So there are 11 different relationships we'll look at. And the first one we want to look at is members to elders. So let's take a passage, Hebrews chapter 13. And if someone would like to read, let's read Hebrews 13, verse 17.
I've got that.
Chris?
"Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls, as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you."
Here we are instructed to be obedient and submissive to the leadership of elders. And you'll notice it says, "so that we may not grieve them." Some versions say, "so that they won't sigh." So we're to submit to them so that they can do their job and perform it to the best of their ability. Another example, think of it in the reverse, elders to members. An elder is in a position to serve. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, verses 2 and 3. Who has that in Korean for us? Larry?
2 and 3.
Yes, sir.
shepherd the flock of God among you, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock.
Thank you. Noticed in your version, eagerness. Elders are not to lord it over us, but they are to serve as examples, and they are to be eager in their serving. They are to lead with a humble heart, just as Jesus did.
I can certainly give some examples of this. You know, before I moved here in September, I was a shepherd in a congregation that was good spirit, good group. We had over 300 folks there. But the COVID thing and the mandates from government tested this relationship unlike anything I've ever seen. And I know as an eldership, one of the things we obviously wanted to do was to follow the government rules as long as they did not violate God's, and then listen to our members. And you had such a variety of views, strong views. And I think we handled that really well, but it was also, if it had been something like a month or 2 months, but it kept going month after month after month, and it tested people, and I'll have to say there were some that I was disappointed in. I think they're, you know, that churches have some wounds to heal and going through this. Any group of any size has so many different views. And I feel good about the decisions we made, but at the same time, you know, the shepherd who's listening.
Right.
You know, that's the key. Even if somebody was upset, you go talk to them and work with them and, you know, not just rule from the, like I say, just from some elevated position and trying to dictate things. But that really tested churches. And then the lack of personal assemblies also made us weaker. Again, I'm not saying that was the wrong decision, but it was a perfect storm to test churches.
Right.
And I feel real good about how the church came through all of that. But from an eldership standpoint, that was quite a challenge.
Great example. So you're not dictating, as you said, and lording it over. This is the way we're going to do it. This is how it's going to be. Listening is key. Leading as an example. Other thoughts or examples? Amber?
Joe, I think the example that Mr. Hillary was talking about is a good example of submission from member to member, too. I think I'm jumping ahead a little
Go ahead.
Bit, but that is the same principle. You know, it's an opportunity, has been an opportunity for us to kind of exercise that muscle spiritually, where oftentimes we don't really have to as much. And it's a challenge for sure.
Yeah, thanks for drawing that out. Yeah, we have to submit to one another in that regard. Bear with one another, as we talked about. Good thoughts. Yeah, feel free to jump in and share your examples. Sorry if I don't slow down on you. So, keeping in the same verse, think about what we've just talked about. Elders to elders. Is there a need for submission there? I think yes. Naturally, if two or more are serving or working together, there's going to have to be some willingness to come to an agreement. And by doing that, you're going to have to find a way to either agree or give in to each other and, you know, give and take a little bit. So there has to be a way to agree with one another. And as elders, they are to be examples to the flock. So if they're not getting along, obviously that is going to trickle down as an example to everyone else. So they should be setting an example of humility to everyone else and among themselves. In 1 Peter 5:5, we see an example of young men to older men. 1 Peter 5:5, can someone read 1 Peter 5? Go ahead, Susan.
You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you love yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
Sometimes in youth, you know, we think that we have all the answers. That older people, their ways are just outdated and they're not going to work. But we're told to be submissive. And it may look like a couple different things, but older people may have situations that they've been in. They may have wisdom in that experience. And as younger people, we may not even realize it and may later come to know that we didn't have all the answers, one, but maybe there was something to the advice of someone else that would prove well in that situation. It says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble.
And this is a huge problem. Today, if we don't stay together and communicating, but what I see with young people sometimes is that, as you say, they know all the answers. They really know what the problem is in all the churches, and I cannot sometimes but chuckle, but I'm also sad when people share articles about why young people are leaving the church. And people can just randomly come up with something and put it up in an article, therefore it must be true.
Right.
And so, you know, it's interesting, again, having worked with the congregation with a lot of young people, you know, I sometimes ask somebody, do you know of anybody that left over the reason that you stated? Can you name a person, you know, or are we just somehow, like in a laboratory, creating our own little world, our own make-believe world, and somehow think that's the way things work?
Right.
The ones who has to get out and work with people, and work with the parents of the young people, and work with things, you know, there are things that bring them away, and the things that destroy them actually are pride and bitterness.
Right.
And sometimes we will have young people recruiting others into this elitist, looking down their nose upon brethren, sometimes the church as a whole. So that's a, like I say, an infection, but it manifests itself in different ways. But at the same time, you want to listen to young people. That's one thing that we really did, and listen to them and talk to them and try to bring them into some form of leadership. And so, you know, you don't want to be isolated. Mm-hmm. You want to listen. It's like a good parent.
Right.
You know, if your child has some things to say that's kind of crazy, at least they're willing to talk to you about it, then you can work with them about from there.
Right. So hopefully I'm not leading by the opposite example, right? That was supposed to be a joke. It didn't flop. So another example. Oh, yes, Susan, go ahead.
I think sometimes too it goes the other way. I think sometimes us older folks sometimes don't respect the younger people like we should, because they, you know, they sometimes come up with good ideas, or they have their opinions and their thoughts, and sometimes I think we tend to sort of want to blow them off because they're younger, they don't know anything.
Right.
But you know, I think we need to, like Larry said, we right. have to pay attention to them and listen to them, and show them respect too. I mean, well, just like, you know, if we want respect from them, we need to show them respect
right.
too.
Absolutely. Thanks for drawing.
Because they are, you know, well, like Gab, I mean, you know, our young adults. I mean, they're our future.
Right.
And we need to show them respect if we want it from them.
Yeah. Thank you for drawing that out, because especially if, you know, if we're not leading by the example, how can we expect in return? So I think that's a great point. Thank you. Other thoughts? Moving to our next example, this one we probably think of the most when we talk about submission, right? Husbands to submit to wives.
What?
No, we're not excluded. And this ties in with everything that everybody's talking about here. We're to be an example. 1 Peter 3 verse 7 states, husbands, likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. And I really like this part. and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, we're not excluded. We're to show a heart of humility. A godly husband will listen to his wife, as Larry talked about in eldership, listening. But we recognize that they are equal heirs to the grace of life, and they are just as talented as we are in many areas, if not more. Husbands, we are not to lord it over our wives. As I mentioned earlier, submission is not a result that you can demand. Submission is something that someone can give. And we can't command it. We can't lord over our wives and expect them to submit. We are to love. Ephesians 5 gives us the example of Christ. We are to love as Christ loved the church. And what does it say about that? Christ, he gave himself for the church, that she may have no spot or wrinkle, that she would be without blemish.
I had an interesting conversation with a preceptor of mine when I was in residency about this idea of really it was more of wives submitting to her. She had gone through a lot of schooling and was specialized in infectious disease. You know, somebody who's practicing at this elevated level mm-hmm. in her field and considers herself, you know, this enlightened person, and it's obviously all about women's rights and all this type of thing. Her husband had a friend who was Catholic, and they were getting married, and he was asked to read Ephesians 5, or the first part of that, at their wedding. And Sarah was like, hey, listen, I've got a question for you, because I want to know what you think about this and why she, I don't know why, but anyway. She said, I'm not sure I'm comfortable with him reading this at their wedding because I think that it's conducive to abuse or to somehow denigrate women, et cetera, et cetera. And I think the problem is that, you know, the conversation we had, I was like, but look at other passages that talk about how husbands are to treat their wives. Look at 1 Peter 3 and some of the things that are asked of husbands. God knows what each of us needs, and sometimes what each of us needs is different for males and females.
Right.
And so I think people in the world don't understand that, because in the media and in popular culture, it's so often portrayed as a vehicle of oppression. And they don't realize or reflect on or talk about the requirements of husbands, which are just as weighty, really, right. If you think about the call to live with understanding with somebody. That's not always easy. And so she was like, oh, I've never really thought about that before. So that may be an opportunity, you know, if those types of questions come up among some of our worldly friends, to point them in a direction that helps them understand that perspective a little bit better.
Yeah, thank you for that comment. That gave you an opportunity to share the gospel. That's a great example.
I would also point out that earlier in those passages says that we're supposed to submit to each other. So
right.
And that would also mean that husbands should submit to their wives in those circumstances too.
Right.
So in that kind of conversation, be like, well, it's not just one way.
Right, it's not just one way. Right, exactly. And the ultimate example we have is Jesus Christ. Did he, you know, lord it over us? I mean, we have such blessings in what he did for us and submitting, you know, when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He basically gave everything that we might have hope. So let's look at that. You know, why in 1 Peter 3, 1, wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. What is this saying here in 1 Peter 3, 1? Chris.
Well, they might, a husband especially, might not always be convinced that his wife is right about something, but once he's had a chance to think about it, he'll usually see that she is right.
Right.
You know, I can think of many times that I did not esteem my wife's opinion on something, only to find out later that I was wrong. And I don't mind admitting that to her, because I treasure the common sense that she has in certain areas and on certain things that I don't know. I tend to be more stoic and something of a mossback in regards to certain things, and I don't like change. Anybody over 50 doesn't like change. I'm well over 50, so. But it's just a matter of understanding that both parties bring something to the marriage table.
Right.
You know, and both need to respect one another, because without that, there can be no harmony in the union.
Right, and I like how you pointed that out. If the husband has time to think about it, to really think about it, and realizes, yeah, that's right, we're kind of being molded in the image of God. Go ahead, Ari.
I think it's interesting that he says, one without a word, they may be one without a word, women are real good at talking. And a lot of times it comes across as naggy. And, you know, he's pointing out here in Scripture that sometimes it's better just for women to just to shut up and let our actions speak louder than our words. Because, you know, just in general, actions are more powerful. When people see that you are actually going to back up what you say with what you do, it's more powerful than just, well, you should do this, and I'm right, and this is the right way to do things, and just live it. And people, by watching how you live your life, can be won. And so I thought that was interesting that he says, hey, don't talk, don't do so much talking, let your actions do the speaking.
Yeah, actions are the key, right? I mean, if you tell somebody to do something, the first reaction's no, right? Amber.
I'll just add to that real quick. One thing I thought when I was reading through this section was the purpose behind why wives are to do that is to win someone to Christ, just by being able to watch how they live.
Right.
And I'm not so sure that we couldn't say this. This passage doesn't say that specifically, but I made the lead to members submitting to other members. Why do we do that? So that we can win other people to Christ. Because if people from the outside look in and see bickering and bitterness between members, or if members carry grudges against each other or have, you know, fussing and fighting amongst each other, it's an opportunity for Satan.
Right.
And so if we keep in mind that our submission to each other is there so that we can continue to encourage each other to grow towards Christ, I feel like that's a good reason to submit to each other as well, not just
one. Right. And I think you're exactly right. What influence do we have if we're living this negative example?
And if there's strife between husband and wife as to who's going to be the leader, who wears the pants in the relationship, for non-Christians on the outside looking at a role model Christian family, a lot of times, I mean, you can win others to Christ just by being a godly family and maintaining the godly order of things. And wives submitting as a way of like going along with that for the purpose of winning others to Christ,
right,
can also be powerful. Just when people look at, well, like, my family's falling apart, how come yours is functioning so well? Then you can have that conversation about the gospel.
Right, an opportunity. So in these, we're not saying that anyone is more valuable or more important. But by this example, the wife in this situation is able to win the husband. And that is the ultimate goal, is to bring others to Christ. Another relationship, children to parents, Ephesians chapter 6:1-3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. So children are to show their submission in this relationship by obeying their parents. Children are not to do what they think is best. They are to respect their parents. And this is the role that they have been given, kind of like in the other relationships that we're talking about. But children have to be taught how to do this. So similar to the example that Susan and Larry were given, we have to also lead by that example. So the other one we have is parents to children. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21 talks specifically about fathers. Colossians 3:21 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Fathers are to spend their time and efforts in bringing the children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, but they're not to do it because of their own will. They're not saying that I'm the father and I run this house how I want, so you're going to submit. The submission is for the best interest of the children. And so the father has to do it in a way that does not provoke them and does not cause them to lose heart. So we are to also be submissive in a way to our children. Larry?
This is a really important concept in parenting. You do want your children to be able to talk to you. And one of the best ways for them not to talk to you is for you to have a quick trigger, not to listen. And I'll say this, if you have anger issues in the home and you dump on the children, you're going to make your children very vulnerable to future depression and potential alcohol or drug abuse. Most of the time when you deal with someone that is an alcoholic or drug addict, it almost always comes out of an angry home. So again, there's a judgment of not listening, that's one thing, but then anger is another step.
Right.
And where you just have to accept the parent's reality, whatever it is, and you dare not question it. That creates its own anger in the child. And so it's interesting, if I've had a few young men come to me in college, said they were atheists, and the first thing I try to work toward, I try to do it subtly, but what was the relationship of the young man with his father? And universally, in my experience, it's been bad, and there's even a book called The Atheist Syndrome, where it deals with the most famous atheist in history went came through the same pattern. And so again, I'm saying the home is critical.
Right.
And your child may not be talking to you and you think everything's fine, but you need to be sure they talk to you. They may be holding a bunch of things within, and it's going to create a miserable adult.
Thanks for drawing that out. Ari?
Just a small little point it's always her last little blurb in these parenting emails I get from this woman who's got really good parenting techniques. Is her last phrase is always, stay safe. And what she means by that is, be a safe place for your children to come and feel comfortable talking and sharing with you. Well, if you're provoking your children, you're no longer that safe place for them. And so, number one, you always want to be that safe place for your child to come where they can talk through things with you and learn, you know, and that way we can always exemplify Jesus and God to them. It keeps you being in the role of teacher and them in the role of being teachable.
Thank you. What a good thought. We're also familiar in our society, employees to employers. Ephesians 6, verse 5 says that bondservants are to be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. So for those of us that have a boss, that have a master who has authority over us in our work, we are to obey them. We are to submit, and we are to do that with a sincere heart, doing the will of God. In verse 8, it talks about, and Paul says that whether you are a slave or free, you will do this work knowing that you will receive back from the Lord how you submit in that relationship. In the same way, employers to employees, even though they have in a position of authority, they are not to threaten, and as we've stated, lord it over them. They are to do good and not do evil to those that are under them.
It's interesting, there was a time in my experience as an evangelist that I was under an eldership that initially did well, and then they had health issues, and they stopped communicating. Stopped communicating with the deacons. Stopped communicating with me, like it had been over a year since we had any kind of meeting. And I later went to an event, I says, now I know what it's like for the wife to have a husband that never talks to them. I can understand that in other relationships. That's a very frustrating thing as you're wanting those over you to lead and you never hear anything from them. And so anyway, it made me more aware as a husband of what a wife might feel like.
Right.
If I'm out there in my own world. And so anyway.
Good thought. Our last example, the Christian to the government. Romans 13, verses 1 and 2 says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. We've seen this example in the negative just recently this year. We are to submit to our government. As a Christian, even if we don't like what the government is doing necessarily, we are to submit and show our submission as we would to God. The life of a Christian is the life of submission. We are called to have the same attitude of submission that we see in Christ. As we think about one another, let us consider the question, what can I do to show submission as Jesus did? So, we're kind of running low on our time, but I did want to think this with you. How would local church relations improve if we would embrace the command of Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another? Amber?
One passage that I thought of was James 3:16-18. And it says, it actually kind of starts in verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. If you skip down to 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. And I think submission is one way to combat that amongst the local church. And if you don't have that, if you have selfish ambition, don't expect a harvest of righteousness like he talks about in verse 18.
Excellent thought. Thank you. So why do you think the topic of submission has such a strong negative reaction among so many?
The fear that you will have to do all the submitting.
Yeah. Thank you.
And there will be people that might take advantage of that.
This is true.
But you know what? That misses the point because Christ submitted when he didn't have to.
Yeah. And along with that point, Wilson here towards the end of this lesson talks about in the same way as Christ. And we have God on our side. God ultimately is the judge of all. And he's going to make everything right.
I'm all about fairness, and I'm also kind of a control freak, and so like I want to make sure it's fair, And so the part of the 1 Peter 3 chapter that jumped out to me was the part where, 1 Peter 2, where he says in verse 23, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And I thought, you know what? Those times when I feel like I need to make something fair, like I need to say something, like I shouldn't have to submit, where I'm frustrated by that, if I don't do that, it is a symptom that I do not trust God to make it right, however he deems it appropriate to make it right. And I was like, wow, that hit a little close to
home. Right, right.
I think there's two things that come together. One is there's this defiance that is based on a sense of self. Like, I will not bow down. I do not want to conform. I want to choose my own way. And that gets combined with what Amber was referring to, this lack of understanding that manifests itself as, I know a better way, or I don't trust that the one that I'm going to submit to has my best interest in mind, or is going to judge rightly or fairly, or fill in the blank, whatever it is that you think morally and ethically is supposed to happen. And so, I mean, this is the nature of the first sin. This is exactly what the serpent did with Adam and Eve, right? You can't trust God. He's been holding out on you. You can be more than what you have seen and what you've experienced, and this is the way to do it. And it's not by conforming or submitting to God. It's by rejecting and establishing yourself.
Right.
And that's it in a nutshell.
Right.
That's all of our sin. That's the rebellion of the human race. I think of those two things combined.
Right.
They feed one another.
Right. Thank you for drawing that out. So, yeah, to what Amber was saying, Jesus is our ultimate example. When he was abused, he did not return abuse. But it reminded me of our Genesis class. Joseph is another example. You know, his brothers treated him very poorly. He was in jail, and he kept doing the will of God. And God was able to make all things come together for good. Any last thoughts? We kind of run up on our time, but I don't want to miss anything. If anybody's got some thoughts.
I'd like to say something. Yeah. I feel like we kind of ran over that Romans 13 thing really fast.
Yeah.
It says that no authority has been given except for by God.
Right.
And if you read also outside of Romans, it talks about what authority God has given the government. So I think in this, it's not just saying you yield to the government no matter what. It's saying God has given them their authority in their area. So if they overstep that, then I think you don't have to obey them. But they're not in that authority that God gave them.
So who is our ultimate authority?
God.
Right.
So that's something I have to talk to Drake about sometimes too. He's already learning, like, there's going to be times when government's going to tell you can't do something or you should do something, and you're just going to have to not obey them. Like, you don't always have to do what the government says. But
right, if it doesn't conform to God's will.
It goes back to the five passages where the apostles are saying to Pharisees, we must obey God rather than men.
Right.
And I think there's just a fine balance and being smart about, and knowing the scripture. I think it comes down to knowing the scripture and knowing where everyone's roles are and what they are, what their proper place is.
The apostles were in jail all the time.
Paul asked this question. Paul asked this question rhetorically when he wrote to the Galatians. Am I trying to please God,
right,
or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. I'd not be a servant of God. Okay.
Right.
I'm so glad this all came up, because I was wondering if my lesson today was going to come out of left field, but it's not. It's just going to be a continuation. This is good. We'll talk more about it.